hopefully everybody has picked up a lesson sheet for tonight. As we're going to talk about something that usually isn't talked about, at least not specifically a whole lesson on this subject. But I got thinking about the fact that sometimes phrases, terms, words are kind of generational. And that is that they are used by a generation, but then after a while the meaning changes or the reason for that phrase has changed, and therefore the phrase kind of goes out of vogue, becomes something that is no longer spoken. And you got to think about that in the sense of the idea of a shade tree mechanic, for instance. I'll kind of give you a couple examples. That I remember growing up as somebody would be a shade tree mechanic. Now, I don't know the last time I actually heard that phrase used. But literally, the idea was that somebody down the road, you know, Butler County, down the next hall or someplace, that if you had trouble with your vehicle, that person is known to be a mechanic, so you take your vehicle to them, and a lot of times, literally, in the summertime, that he'd be set up underneath a shade tree out in the front yard, someplace near his place. And he'd have a tool set there, and he'd come up, you drive up there, and he'd say, what's wrong? And he kind of say, well, it's not running right, and he would listen to a few minutes, or he'd say, well, this here's not doing the right thing, and he would say, well, we'll put up on blocks, and then he'd go work on it. And if it's real good, then he actually got a following of people that would come to him. He may no longer have a shade tree. He may have a garage someplace they would take it to it, or if he worked in wintertime, you can't, you know, work underneath the shade tree this kind of weather now. But still, he was referred to a lot of times as a shade tree mechanic, meaning he was pretty good. And then also, and of course, we don't use that phrase anymore because the fact that today with most vehicles, you have to have computer equipment, you have to be able to run a diagnostic program on it, and they'll tell you what's wrong with it, and you don't have a shade tree mechanic like that quite anymore. Another phrase that dawned on me was the one where maybe we talked about tuning in. I caught myself saying that a while back. I was recording for YouTube. A video on one of the lessons, I said, well, thank you for tuning in. And as soon as I said it, I thought, that's kind of a silly phrase to use nowadays. But growing up, and most of us, I think, are, you know, kind of have some experience with the fact of maybe an old radio. I remember my grandpa's radio would go up there to his place, and to get a station, you literally had to tune it little by little, move the dial little by little until it started coming in, and then it gets strong, and then when you start feeling it get weak again, you went back to the strongest area. You literally tune in that station. Or growing up there in Louisville, we had channel 32 on the television, and of course there was a 32 channels on the TV, not the main knob, but you had a UHF station there. And then you would get that other knob underneath there, and again you would do the same thing. You would tune in to channel 32. Now today, we don't do that. We all have the digital equipment. We tune in that away. We got the station by knowing, by punching a button, it'll go right to it. But I say that simply as illustration of the fact that sometimes words we use that a generation may not know what that word really means. And I say that in relation to the idea of sin, about what the Bible says about sin. There are a lot of people today, when you talk about sin, really have no idea what that means. A generation that may think, well, sin, and they and part of the reason, because sin is understood in relationship to God. And sin is understood in relationship to the Bible. And we have a generation growing up today that has been taught that God does not exist, and the Bible is a fairy tale. And therefore, that their definition of sin is really simply wrong. And so what happens is that they have a misconception of sin, and you know, when I was growing up, I don't think I ever really heard very many people on the television talk about sin. There was a newscast where somebody said, well, they're committing sin, or a TV program didn't describe somebody as being sinned. But the only time I can remember growing up and hearing the word sin on television, at least, was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham had a crusade on it. And at the end, well, look back at it, to me it seems astounding. I know the generation today would have no idea of somebody doing this. But literally, he would have about one or two times a year, he would have what was called a crusade. And that crusade would be carried on national television on one of the major networks. And they would cover it from beginning to end, the whole lesson he'd give. And Billy Graham would often talk about sin. But the only time I remember hearing it on television. Well, today you don't hardly hear it at all, even in regular conversation. But if you do hear it, or people's concept of it has been changed, and a lot of people think, well, sin is really just kind of violating the norms of society. A society has certain levels, certain standards that we all expect people to live up to, and as long as that you stay within that confines of where that society says, then you're okay. But when you violate that norm or that standard, then you have sinned. Now, of course, the problem with that is, and really in some ways, in times past, that we could see maybe a harmony between the standards of society and what the Bible taught. And when I look in the Bible, for instance, I read about the children of Israel, and when I think about Joshua's generation, and they came out of the wandering wilderness, and that generation of Joshua, those right underneath of him, that you read about them, they had their problems. They still had their problems of sin. But you think about that generation, they primarily understood God's word was a standard, and they should keep God's word. However, eventually what happened, the Bible says that their rose generation knew not God. Their whole concept of sin changed then. The same thing about our society. At one time, our society would say, okay, these things are wrong, period. But nowadays, more and more things are really not in that category. For instance, it used to be said that basically that a couple living together. I remember somebody describing that as what they're living in sin. It's literally what they'll say about them. And today you don't hear that anymore. Today you just hear the idea of cohabitation or that they're living together. And that's because generally our society has accepted that arrangement. It says, well, there's nothing really wrong with that. And the same thing maybe you could see be said about lying. Today maybe lying has been re-described some other way as not being forthright with the truth or maybe as withholding the truth or some other kind of phrase used. But very seldom today you hear the word lying mentioned also. And there's other ideas like that. And so the problem is, of course, that the standard of God, of really what sin is a dependent on society. But then somebody may say, well, the idea of sin is that it's really not real. That sin is a product of people, primarily religious people. They just stay away from religion, just, you know, because God doesn't exist anyway, and therefore if God doesn't exist, and the Bible really is, as I said before, a fairy tale. And so when we read through the Bible, it says, thou shalt not do this, or you commit sin, then really that is simply a false notion of what is wrong. And in fact, the humans will say that religion is harmful because it makes us feel bad about ourselves. It restricts our actions, and only when we cast off the shackles of religion can we really be free to be who we want to be. And so there's the idea that sin is simply the concept of something harmful to us, the whole idea, and it's a religious idea, but nothing else beyond that. And then some others would say, well, sin is really just having a bad attitude about yourself, being negative. When you do something that makes you feel bad or you feel as if you let yourself down, then you have sinned in that sense right there. And I remember many, many years ago, there was a skater by the name of Tonya Harding. And she was an Olympic skater. And there was also another lady on the Olympic team for the U.S. by the name of Nancy Kerrigan. And Nancy Kerrigan wound up having her knee bashed in by Tonya Harding's boyfriend. And it turned out that Tonya Harding knew all about the plan, and her expression of remorse was, not that I had done something wrong, but she said, I had let myself down, was how she described it. And a lot of times you find people saying that kind of phrase, well, I just let myself down. And so the solution is really simply to have a good mental attitude about it. Whatever you're doing is, as long as you keep a positive attitude about this, and a positive attitude maybe about drinking, or a positive attitude about premarital sex, or a positive attitude about pornography, as long as you are comfortable with it and don't get negative on yourself, then it's okay. And so those are some of the common concepts of sin. And so what I want to do with the rest of this lesson is really what the Bible defines sin. And I realize as I do this, there's a danger of getting so technical involved in things that kind of, after a while, you get tired of the lesson and just kind of tune it out. I guess the Sunday night before we started meeting together again, I was at home and we had on our YouTube station, I was listening to somebody or watching somebody preach, and it was a pretty technical lesson. At the end of it, you know, it was one of those things that it's kind of hard to stay focused on it. So I don't want to do that tonight, so I'm not going to give you like Greek definitions, things like that. But we're going to use general ideas of what sin is described and words used to describe sin in the Bible. And one of those is the idea of sin is failing to hit the mark. Or it's a wandering away from the law of God. And it's portrayed a lot of times in the sense of you have a target. You have, like, when I was growing up, my brother and I, we played darts. My mom and dad bought us a dartboard, and there's nothing much else to do in Louisville, Kentucky during the winter months except stay inside. And so we played darts a lot. And if you play darts, you know that there's a little red thing in the middle of it. That's the bullseye, and that's what you aim for. Well, very seldom did you actually hit that mark, but you may be very close to it. But the idea is that it's failing to hit that mark, that you stray from it. You're trying, you're aiming for it, but you're not perfect in your throw. You're not perfect in your life. So you miss that mark. And it's used in the New Testament in that sense 172 times. The majority of times you use that away right there. And what it says here is that we haven't kept the law of God perfectly. And really it goes to the condition, the heart of the person. And that is that we are not always thinking about what God wants to do, that we sin against his law, therefore we violate the very character, the very nature of God. And therefore it is that idea of miss the mark. And some would say that this is kind of like stinking thinking. That you really, your heart is not tuned in the keeping of God's word as it should be. And therefore you miss it that way. We're not perfect, we would say. And so it's used that way there. And it's with the Bible we find that it says that all of us have done that. The Jews, Gentiles alike, had all sinned against God. We had none of us been perfect before him. As we've studied in Romans before, Romans 1st chapter, Paul says, here's the sins of Gentiles. Here's all the bad things they did. And in Romans the 2nd chapter says, here's all the sins of the Jews. And he ends it basically in Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 9. When he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than Gentiles? And he said, not at all. For we have all previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they all understand that we have all strayed away from the law of God at one time or another. And as you look at that idea of sin, then we understand it is in relationship to God's word. That sin then is really in relationship to the law of God, which is again a relationship to God itself. And so when I look at it, that the Apostle Paul, for instance, talking about sin in his life. He uses himself as an example here in Romans 7 chapter. Where he said, for sin taking occasion by the commandment to see me and by it kill me. Now he said, now here's the problem is, that is, I missed the mark, I sinned. But therefore, he said, but therefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. He says, not the problem of the target. It's kind of like, if I'm trying to throw my dart and hit that bullseye, you know, I may argue, well, that bullseye needs to be bigger. But the fact is, he said, it's not a problem. The law was wrong. He said, the law is good. It's a good law God gave us. But he said, we still miss the mark. So he said, has then what is good become death in me? Certainly not. But sin that might appear sin producing death in me, though what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, that God said, here's what sin is, and every time I miss that mark, it's I've sinned against God, and I was made to realize that because the law condemned me because of being a sinner. And so that's the way he's talking about right there. And then so we understand that idea of miss the mark because we violate the law of God. We understand there's a lot of things that adultery, for instance, is not wrong because society says so. But it's wrong because God says so. That's the reason why it's wrong. And it doesn't matter what society says about it. They think about other sins. They may think about the idea of murder. Now, most societies say that murder is wrong. In fact, almost every organized society says murder is wrong. And because if you don't prohibit murder, then you have a bunch of people killing each other. But let's say society all of a sudden says it's okay to kill murder, commit murder. Sometimes our society says it's okay to commit murder in certain situations. And as you look at this here, he said, and by murder, I mean taking the life of an innocent person. And so you think about this, and it's, again, murder is defined in the Bible, saying life is a person, and God says it's wrong. Same idea about stealing it. We may try to give up certain hypothetical situations where it may appear to be okay to steal, because of the situation, but no, the Bible says that's still stealing. That's lying. That's wrong. Lying, the same thing. And so it doesn't matter if society says okay. What matters is what the Bible points out. And the Bible also points out, by the way, that Jesus never sinned, and part of the reason is because his heart's right with God, and therefore his obedience is right with God. He did what was right inside of God. He never missed that mark. And Hebrews 4, verse 15, he said, if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Had every opportunity we have, but yet he never sinned against God. And so there's the idea of sin as missing the mark, because our attitude is not aimed at doing the right thing all the time. Our thoughts may get carried away. The intention that we may sometimes, again, just lose our aim at that mark. Our conduct is wrong. And so that's the general idea of sin. But then you go on, you find that sin is also is an unwillingness to hear or hearing amiss. Actually, it's about three times in the New Testament. Not a whole lot of times, but used that way. But it is the idea, again, that we simply don't listen to what God says. Or we're not really hearing what God says when he talks to us. And as we read through the Bible, there's a number of times that's pointed out to us. The people that Jesus dealt with. And he would answer their question. They have a question for him and he would answer it. And yet the some of them will walk away and determine to still betray him. And you think, well, how can an audience hear Jesus teach? And some of them be willing to follow him and others, they want to kill him. And some of it was that they were not listening really what God's saying, what Jesus says. And so in Romans 5 verse 18, he is an example here of somebody. He said, therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So it's by one man's obedience, being will be made righteous. Now, here's the one man. He's talking about as far as sin coming into the world, the offense and judgment came to all men. He's talking about Adam. And he's talking about Adam. And Adam, as you go back there, Adam and Eve, God told them. He said, here's what you are allowed to do, here's what you're not allowed to do, and here's the punishment that we talked about this morning as far as when you sin against me. And yet we look and we know what Eve did whenever, and Adam did whenever Satan tempted them. And you stop thinking about that for a second, and it's almost like there's times you tell people things, and you can almost tell by as you're looking in their eyes that they're really not listening. Or they're listening selectively. You hear about selective hearing. And that is they hear what they want to hear when you talk to them. And so sometimes people are like that, and that is they hear what they really want to hear. They didn't pay attention to what God was saying to them as far as willing to do what God said. And so the refusal to hear what God says. And I can think a number of times in the Bible where people show that example to us that basically when you think about children of Israel, and God would talk to them, that God would send his prophets to them, and they just wouldn't listen to the prophets. Or they did listen, they only listened partially to what they were saying. And so we find that talked about in New Testament passages. And in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, he said, where the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty God, for pulling down strongholds, cast out arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when disobedience is fulfilled. And it describes us here is this idea of we're listening to the wrong things, we're paying attention to the wrong things, and he says that we're simply not listening to what God says. The idea is sometimes expressed by Jesus when he talked about they become dull of hearing. He quotes Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet said, this generation is dull of hearing. Well, what does that mean? That they really couldn't hear? That they had they physically couldn't hear? No, it meant that while he's talking to them, he realized they weren't listening. Sometimes as a preacher, that you look at an audience, and there's times you understand maybe an individual or maybe the whole audience, they're not any longer listening. And so that's what he's talking about there. And so is that idea here of simply to not pay attention anymore what God's saying? And we're warned about that in Hebrews 2 verse 1. He said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, in other words, pay attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels proves steadfast in every transgression, and this means receive a just reward. And that's kind of a way of saying, listen up. We need to listen up to what the Bible says. And so not listening to what God says is also a part of sin. But then another definition. It says a state of being non-compliant is also another way that the idea of sin is used. And this is an intentional action. An intentional action of rebellion. I think about that in a sense of the nation of Israel. When God tells them, go into the land of Canaan, and the children of Israel, of course, sent out the spies, 12 spies, and 10 came back saying, we can't go in the land. And they basically said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to go in. And then when God said, okay, you're on down here wilderness, then what they decided to do was go in, and God said, don't. In both situations, they were being non-compliant with what God said to do. And so we are warned about that again in the New Testament. In Romans 2 verse 8, he said, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. That's the idea of sin right there, to obey unrighteousness in the nation of wrath, talking about what's going to happen to them. But the idea again is that the person simply makes up their mind for whatever it is, but they're not going to believe, they're not going to do what God said to do. The Bible will sometimes call that the hardening of our hearts, by the way. Then we simply decide we're not going to do what God says. There's no amount of evidence, nothing God can say that's going to get me to do that. And again, we find the Jews and Gentiles both got in that condition, where they refused to hear the gospel. They refused to believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there's no amount of evidence that could actually be given so as to convince them. They were non-compliant. But then another word to use, or another idea of sin, is to neglect or pass by to omit. And a lot of times we use the word sins omission, which means that we simply don't do what is required. That God says, okay, here's what I want you to do, and we decide to observe the Passover with that. We decide, I'm just not going to do what God said to do there. And we find again, that's talked about, Jesus referred to that with the scribes and Pharisees as they were observing the law. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 42, he said, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by. You know, he said, you're passing by what? Justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He said, not the problem wasn't the fact that you were tithing or that you were the mint and rue here. He said, the problem is you had totally neglected to do what God's required here of justice and mercy and love. And so therefore they have sinned against God because they have left out what should be done. And that's a common sin a lot of people, and that is that you look at their life, you may say, well, they're really not doing a lot of bad things. That's true. But they're really not serving God. They're not obedient to God either. And therefore, they are sinning in that way. They are not obeying what God said to do. And James 4, verse 17, as well as passes over a long time ago as far as memorization, therefore, to him that knows to do good does not do it, to him is sin. And that means if I know something that needs to be done, I know that this is what God says expect of me and I don't do it, I've sinned against God. And so that's another idea about sin that's talked about here. And the reason is because we cannot bypass our obligations. We cannot simply decide, you know, I'm going to keep this law, not going to keep that law. We can't pick and choose our laws. But then also, another word for sin, or another idea of sin, is going inside, overstepping, transgressing, or breaching the law. This is what we often refer to as sins of transgression. Where the other, we just didn't do what God said. This here is, okay, we have done something that actually God had forbidden us to do. And we find that referred to Judas. Over in Acts 1 verse 25, talking about describing Judas, he said he fell to transgression. Well, what does that mean there? Well, think about what Judas did. Judas saw the opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas went out there and bargained for the amount of money. Judas went and actually gave Jesus a kiss to show the soldiers, the Pharisees, who Jesus was. There was active involvement on Jesus' part there. It just was a case where Jesus said, I don't know how that happened. No, Jesus knew exactly what happened. He transgressed. And there are times in our lives that we look and we say, okay, it's an act of sin we have committed. And that may be all kinds, we can describe that way, you know, murder would be an act of sin, of profanity, of all kinds of things we could use there. It's talking about act of transgression, Eve. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 14, it's talking about Eve fell into transgression. When you read the word fell, a lot of times I tend to think of it as an accidental thing. But again, you stop thinking about this. Eve just didn't, all of a sudden there's an apple or a fruit in her hand, and all of a sudden she's biting on it. Eve had to actually take it up, pick it up, and chew on it to bite itself. And therefore she had transgressed the law of God. And so again, it is failure to keep the standard of God in an active way. We may look at it. And mankind often does things contrary to the law of God. And in fact, the Paul said the reason the advantage the Jews had was they had the law of God so that they would not fall into transgression. And Galatians 3 verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, because they were already sinning against God, and said, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it's pointed through angels by the hand of mediator. It's given so that we would know not to do these things, and to keep us from transgressing the very character, the very nature of God. It's why we had the law given to us. And so again, a person may be ignorant of what the law says, but it doesn't mean you're not guilty of transgressing the law. You know, if I go out and I drive exceedingly fast on a highway and I don't know what the speed limit is and the police pulls me over, I still transgress the law. And so that's going to be a case here. That ignorance, again, is not an excuse here. It's simply the fact that we need to understand what the law is and not transgress it. But then another is a lack of reverence towards God is also sin here. And that is simply look at God and treat him with defiance. They have disrespect and ungodliness, an ungodly attitude about him. Again, I look at, I think about the Jews at times in the Old Testament that when they looked at God, they thought God just like a man. They didn't fear God. They didn't care what God said. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And that is a lot of times what, again, our society today has acted about God. That God is nobody special. God is simply, you know, doesn't exist, or it doesn't really matter what God means in my life. In Titus 2 verse 12, he says, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that is, again, ungodliness, the denying the disrespect for God. A lack of reverence towards God. He said that's what we need to think of and understand here. And so it's the way of just kind of thinking of God as common and ordinary. Whatever God says, it really doesn't matter. You know, just his opinion about things anyway. That kind of attitude. But then also, sin, it says it is to be unruly, a refusal to put oneself in subjection to God's law. And I realize there's some overlap in some of these definitions, by the way. But again, it's the idea that, you know, that I really just want to do what I want to do. It is in a sense, as 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, that insubordinate, those who simply do whatever it is they want to do. And so, this may be the kind of person that says, well, you know, it may be wrong, but I don't really care. I really don't care what the Bible says. It may be something that, I may even recognize it's wrong, but I don't care it's wrong. It's the idea of sin right there. And again, that's a lot of times people, when you talk to them about something in their life, they may say, well, you know, I don't really care about that anyway. And so that's sin. And then also, is condition being without law. And what I mean by that is that it is doing things without the authority of the law. We may ask somebody, who told you could do that? I remember a few years ago, a young guy was on our property. He'd gone into one of our buildings and was coming out with a piece of equipment. And that was the question I asked him. Who told you can go get that? And that one, you know, the answer to that made all the difference. If he had a legitimate reason, if he had said, oh, well, you know, so-and-so said, if you can, I could do this, then that would be one thing. If he said, well, I just did it on my own, then he's in trouble. Well, same thing with God, and that is we may do something, and you look at it, and somebody say, well, where's your Bible passage that authorizes that? And we don't have passage that authorizes it. We have sinned against God. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I declare to you, them, I never knew you. Pardon me. What's the last part here? You who practice what? Lawlessness. They didn't have authority. Whenever somebody asks us the question of, by what authority are we doing these things, that is a fundamental question that we need to be able to answer, because if we can't answer, we need to stop whatever it is we're doing, because it is sin then if we don't have the authority to do that. And so that's one of the definitions of sin, is doing things without the law. And then also, a deed violating justice and law defined as unrighteousness is sin also. Over in 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin that leads to death. Talking about repentance. When we actually repent, turn to God, do His will. But here's the idea that, again, that there's all kinds of unrighteousness. In fact, as I got thinking about it, in the Bible we have a lot of times lists of sins. I noticed in Romans 1st chapter, just kind of turn your Bible here for a second here. I got to think about this afternoon. But in Romans 1st chapter, we have all these sins mentioned that the Gentiles were involved in. And at the end of that list, in verse 32, he said, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, and he didn't say only these things, but he says such things. What he meant by that is things that are like this, things that fall in these categories. The same idea is expressed over in Galatians 5th chapter, when he gives us the fruit of the deeds of the flesh. And you have there in verse 19, the works of the flesh, and goes on down and gives us all the sins that are committed here of sorcery, idolatry, hatred, those things. And at the end of it, in verse 21, he says, just as I also told you that in times past, that those who practice such things. And what he's saying is, this is not the total list here, but there's other things along that lines here. So not every sin is specifically mentioned in the Bible. When somebody says, show me the Bible where this is wrong, well, it falls in a category of these other things. For instance, the idea of abortion is wrong because it's murder. The Bible doesn't use the word abortion. You can't find any place in the Bible, but it's murder. And therefore it's wrong. And so these would be in that category. There are such things. And then finally, that anything done which one doubts is the right thing to do. And that is when one violates their conscience. And this kind of word awkwardly, I know that, but in Romans 14 chapter, and talking about eating of meats, desserts of days, on that lines there, that Paul ends by saying, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And that what he's talking about there, the person that believes something is wrong and they violate their conscience and said they have sinned because they've done something that they think is wrong. Let me give you an example of that. I go to a lectureship and there on a table, a lot of material. And I see something I like there, maybe a book or some handouts that's on that table. And I look around and I think nobody's watching me. You know, I really can't afford buying this stuff there. So I just kind of take something and I put it in my pocket and walk away. Now, if I looked a little closer, maybe on that table was also a little sign that says, free, take anything you want. You know, it was free, but I didn't know that. I thought I was stealing. I violated something I know was wrong, or something I felt was wrong. And therefore, it could be along that lines, there are things that we think wrong, and we violate. Now again, the idea, sometimes we need to be taught what's right. Sometimes our behavior should be consistent with what one believes to be right and what one believes to be wrong. And so that's the idea of sin there, when I violate my conscience in that way right there. And so these phrases are used in the Bible as far as sin, and I just kind of put the caveat here. this by itself, in other words, my conscience by itself is not the only standard. My conscience could be wrong also. In that case there, that's what Romans 14 chapter really is about, the training of our conscience. But I have to realize that if our conscience says something's wrong, then I need to abide by that conscience until I'm told otherwise, until I'm taught otherwise. So that'd be sin. So these are the definitions of sin in the Bible that we just want to look at tonight. I appreciate you listening to the lesson. And we have a song now selected, one of encouragement for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ or anybody needs to respond for any reason. As I said this morning, being Christian is a choice. That we choose to obey the gospel of Christ. And being faithful is a choice. We choose to remain faithful to God. Hopefully our choice will always be consistent, that we can go to heaven when this life's over with. If we can aid you tonight in any way, why don't you let us do that as we stand, as we sing.